This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him and are dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you. So one of the things we see with what Paul is saying is authenticity. He's trying to get them to realize that he is authentically a messenger of God for his kingdom. The challenges that Paul is coming up against that you read at the end of this and throughout the letter, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is the challenges that he's receiving from people who are trying to claim that they are standing for God, but in actuality, they're actually standing up for themselves. And when Paul comes in to let the people know why he's there, he's not coming to extract any money from them for his own personal gain, because he'll talk about how he was a tent maker. He made his own living. He doesn't want their money. If he's going to get money from them, he's going to send it to Jerusalem for people who are in need. He's not going to just say, as a philosopher of the day who would go around and preach and teach, then people would pay them for their teaching. Paul says, I'm not like them, even though I bring to you something that is of most value to you. And he's trying to help them see that he is authentically God's person for this congregation, that they would be able to see through the duplicity of the people that are saying they are something, but they're really not. They're trying to convince the people to follow them. But if they follow them, they're going to lead them down a path to their own glory, because they're really, all they're really doing is trying to extract money from the people for their own sake. And Paul's trying to help these people see the difference between the motives between himself and these others. So when we think about the authenticity, don't you want something that's authentic? If you're going to buy something, you know, you've heard things like knockoffs, right? Sometimes we buy knockoffs because it's cheaper, but it's just as good as the original. The medication I have to take every day is a knockoff. That I keep taking it? So you'll realize if I'm not, right? But we know that, and what do they call knockoff medications? Generics, right. They're no worse, hopefully. How would I know? But you take it every day, and hopefully it does what the doctor says it will do, and you will live well. And what Paul is trying to say is that what these people are trying to sell you is a placebo. It's something that doesn't have any effect, even though it looks just like the other. You remember Sesame Street? One thing doesn't look like the other. All right, so one of the things that Paul is trying to get them to realize is that is the reality in his life. And he wants them to understand that he is authentic. Now, last week we were talking about this idea of Jesus saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. They're trying to trap him, and he says, bring me a denarius. And whose image is on it? Well, it's Caesar's image. Okay, well then, if this is Caesar's coin, give it to Caesar. But if the image of God is stamped on you as it is from birth, then give yourself to God, because he is the one who needs, he doesn't need, but he desires us to return to him the glory that he has given us in deep, heartfelt relationship. Well, the interesting thing about this money, this denarius here, even though it has Caesar's image on it, has his name on it, if you melted it down, it's still silver. Unlike our money, if you melt our money down, what do you get? Yeah, you put a dollar in the fire and it goes away, right? And sometimes that's kind of how dollars work in my pocket. All of a sudden they go away. But if you melt down quarters or dimes and things like that, you get a conglomeration of different types of metals. A penny, they say it takes more, it costs more to make a penny than a penny is worth, right? But one of the things with our money, there's really nothing behind it except the government. Don't think about that one too deeply, because you will get scared. Because if you say, well, I'm just going to create all this cash in my hand, if the government goes away, so does the value of the thing that's in your hand, right? But with this has true value to it, because it's silver, and whosever image on it doesn't matter. And what you wanted is, you didn't want a piece of lead stamped with the image of Caesar on it, because you melt it down, it's just lead, and its value isn't the same. What you wanted was the real deal. And what Paul is trying to help the people realize is what God wants them to be is the real deal. And the message that he's bringing to them is the real deal, that he is authentic. And basically what he does, he says, look at my life. Just look at my life and how I live. It will shine between who they are and who I am. Even though Paul will say, I've not yet arrived, right? He says, the things I'm striving for, I have not accomplished, but I keep pressing forward. None of us have arrived, right? But I hope that all of us, through the power of the Spirit, are pressing forward. Why do you think it's good for us to remember that we have not arrived yet? And God understands that. Why do we need to hold on to that thought? Well, yeah, so you could believe the opposite and it would be foolishness, right? It's the truth. Yeah, there's nowhere else to go. You've arrived. But so often the reason we are afraid to be authentic with people is because we know that we still have things about us that haven't been fully refined yet. Right? And we think, if I'm not fully refined, people will identify those flaws in me, and that then they will say, well, you're not really who you think you are, who you say you are. Well, with Paul, he is free to say, I understand who I am for God. I'm a work in progress. But I also understand, as I give up my life for the sake of you people, that God will do in your life what he wants to do with me, or even in spite of me. So the thing about Paul, he says this idea of being refined, he realizes that he is constantly being refined, and that the people, when he comes to them and he says, I might have to be harsh with some of you. I'm going to have to maybe pull you out of the iron and, by the will of God, use his hammer to start pounding you into something that he wants you to be. And people are going, well, we don't want that. Who do you think you are to shape us? And Paul says, well, what you're forgetting is I'm just the hammer in the hand of God. And the Israelites had a problem with that too, isn't it, with Moses? When they would complain about Moses, and he says, why are you complaining about me? God's the one who said it. I'm just the mouthpiece. And you go, yeah, just shut up. Oh, so you don't want to know what God can do through you. Oh, so you don't know, you don't want to know where God can lead you. You don't want to know how God will provide for you. Well, yeah, we do. Then you don't want me to shut up. Yes, we do, because it's hard. And what you're calling me to do is scary. To go to a land I don't know? To have to go up against a people that I think are bigger than me? Where I think that I'll just be defeated? God, that's scary. He says, I know. But you have to remember, I'm authentic. And I will make in you what you could never make of yourself. And Peter says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We sang the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. What we see there is the dichotomy between God's justice and God's mercy. God is both just and merciful, and we wonder, how can he do that? Because they seem like opposites. But what we see on the cross is that his mercy towards us to have eternal life with him, that debt that we owe, is paid by his son. That Jesus allowed himself to go through the fire for our sake. And when we want to follow him and be transformed into his image, we have to remember we too, in carrying our cross, will go through the refiner's fire. But if we lose sight of the end, of what he's trying to make in us to produce through us, we will only focus on the process rather than the ultimate destination, the ultimate product. So Jesus from the dead produces a way into eternal life, into an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil, can never fade. Any inheritance you get in this world, will it perish? Yeah. Will it spoil? Yeah. Will it fade? Yeah. All the things that your ancestors have accumulated over the years, have you seen any fruit from that? Some of you say, well, yeah, I have. Others of us might not even know who our great-grandparents were. And have no lingering legacy. But one of the things Jesus does on the cross is he wants us to realize that the legacy that God has waiting for us passes through the waters of baptism, through the death on a cross, into a life of commitment to him because he's committed to us. He's authentic. This inheritance that never spoils or fades, it's kept in heaven for you who through faith trust in spite of seeing, knowing that God will see us through, can shield us by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. I do. I greatly rejoice when God has me walking down a road that I don't know where it will lead. And God says, you know exactly where it leads. Oh, yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting. I keep looking at what's happening right now and forget the road I'm on. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, you may suffer grief of all kinds of trials. And he's wanting to continue to help us see past the process of refining in this life, of what he's trying to help us to become in this life, for the sake of other people who need to become something other than they are, just like we have been able to become something other than we are through the work and the authenticity and the commitment God has for us. He says, these have come. And have you ever asked that question? God, why these trials? Why am I going through these things? Well, Peter tells us. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. Well, can't I just tell them I have faith? Well, you can, but don't you like people to tell you stuff and then show it to you by their actions? Because people can tell you anything. He says, so this may result. He says, let's missing the whole section of this passage that we're driving towards. He says, of greater worth than gold. What is greater worth than gold? Our faith is greater than gold to God. Gold perishes when it's refined by fire. But our refining results in what? Praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. And I don't think this is praise, glory, and honor for him. Don't you think when Jesus comes back and the faithful people are there praising, honoring, and glorifying him, that like we had mentioned a couple months ago, that God wants to glorify us, that he will praise and glorify us as well. Because it's family. And that's what he wants for us. He wants to glorify us. He wants to exalt us. Not in arrogance, but in authenticity of to who we are. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's hard. That's faith. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's a faith statement. But if you get so focused on the process of refining, you forget the purpose of refining. Now, when you were listening to Danny pray today, Danny prayed a certain kind of prayer. And if you don't know how to pray or you struggle to pray, I hope that you go back and think about how Danny prayed today. Because what he did, he prayed the Lord's Prayer, right? So what he does is he says a line and then he builds on it in a personal way. So if you struggle in prayer, start with great prayers of Scripture. Go into the Psalms and read some of those Psalms where David is struggling with, you know, God, I know I'm here to glorify you, but these people are trying to kill me and I don't understand it. How can you give up on me? And then he gets back to a point where he says, but I will glorify you. You can pray through those lines and those verses of Scripture and make them personal. That's just one kind of a helpful guide of prayer. And when we think about the songs that we sing that John brings to us and the other song leaders, it brings us into remembering what God is striving to do in us and for us and through us. It helps us to endure the process of refining. But when we know what God is trying to make in us, we're more able to endure the process because we know that we will not be crushed even though we feel the weight. Like Paul says, you know, we have this gift, this glory in jars of clay pressed on every side but not crushed. It's because God sustains us from being crushed. And Paul's trying to help the people in Corinth to realize, you know, there's a time right now I'm going through this refining process with you, and I might come and have to put you through a refining process and just call some people out. But remember, it's for your good. One of the things we have to realize when Jesus calls us into his relationship with him, he says it's not just saying, yes, now you are one of mine. And then off he goes. He says, if you want to be one of mine, you accept me as your Savior, you die with me, you rise with me, and you trust in me, and you follow me where I go. It's about obedience now. But in our world, people look at obedience as like it's anathema. It's something that it shouldn't be a part of following. It shouldn't be a part of being a child of God. It says we should be a child of God, and if we follow, God would be okay with it. He says, I'm not okay with it. Because if you don't follow, you won't get to go where I'm guiding you. If you don't follow the shepherd, you will not get to the green pastures. You will not get to the flowing waters. You can call him your shepherd, but if you do not follow, he's just another guy roaming the countryside. Jesus tells the people, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father loves them, and we will come and make our home with them. I was talking in class, we're going through the Pentateuch, and part of the struggle with the Israelites at times, it seemed like they wanted to get in the promised land, but they really weren't sure if they wanted God to be there too. Because they're more than happy than having Moses speak to God on their behalf, that he could speak to God face to face, but don't have us do it. And one of the things that popped to my head, it's almost like one analogy, we want to go to Disney World, but we don't want to meet Mickey. We want the experience, but that main person that's there that represents the magical kingdom. If I meet him, I meet him. If I don't, I don't. And that's kind of how some people think about eternal life. It's like, I want to go to paradise. I don't want to go to hell. Neither do I want to see God face to face because I'm afraid of what he might say or do. But God is trying to show us through his authenticity, there we go, that you don't have to be afraid of coming into his presence if you're striving to live in his presence. Because that's when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So God wants to make his home with us. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. They're not authentic. They're all words. These words you've heard are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I've said to you. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy, he tells the people, don't forget what you've been through. Don't forget what I taught you. Because if you do, your relationship with me will fade and you'll start to honor other things. You'll start to worship other things. God says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, because what the world gives fades away. But what he gives is eternal. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. How do we do that? By trusting the authenticity of the God who's called me into relationship with him. And in chapter 15, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Israelites tried to go up into the promised land on their own power. They could do nothing. And God says, I'm going to lead you into the promised land. He says, I'm going to go before you, but you got to follow me. And I would imagine that a lot of the Israelites said, okay, hey, God, let's do this. How about if we stay on this side of the Jordan where it's safe, you go across the Jordan and into that land of all those people who seem like giants. You take care of everything. And once you've got them driven out and all the houses are cleaned up and all the crops are ready to be reaped, you let us know, and we'll come. How often do we do that? Where we're so afraid of following God into the daily experience of life that we forget He's going before us, that He's going to give us the strength that will sustain us and whatever happens is going to be to His glory, even if it costs my life. Because even if it costs my life, there are other people who will see the commitment, maybe, and say, wow, He's got something to die for. I really don't even have something to live for. I think I want something to live for that leads me to die for it too. And over the centuries, when people have tried to snuff out Christianity, it was just that fact. The committed people of God endured the persecutions of people who were trying to get rid of them. And as people stood up against the fires and the tortures and all the things that were going on, it was like a wave of growth of God's kingdom, because people saw that and said, wow, what courage. And the people that were dying were probably saying, I don't feel courageous. I just want to be faithful. So don't worry about feeling courageous. Desire to be faithful. In these fruits of the Spirit, God will create them, because that's what they are. They're the Spirit's work. Love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A caring for others that offers self for others. A joy of the ultimate persistence in the midst of temporary challenges, that God will see me through. And I can be joyful that in the end, He will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. A peace that is settled because you are seeking God's will, and you know, because He is authentic, that He will reward that pursuit, that we will forbear all the things that challenge us, because God will fill us. And all these works that He will do will come through a desire, because we love Him. We will forbear for Him and with Him. That we become tolerant towards others, which reflects God's tolerance towards us. We will be moral. We will strive to live a moral way of life that exemplifies God's will, because that's what's beneficial for me and everybody who comes into contact with me. And it exudes from me as I strive to please God. And this character that we have is a demonstration that God is reliable and that we are authentic and reliable also. And we have a gentle strength that stands for something without being harsh about everything. This is what God is trying to create in us. A life of master desires and passions. And why do we do it? Well, Paul says, none of these rules, these rulers of the ages, understood what God was doing, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love Him. You haven't seen it. You maybe heard a little bit about it, but how can you comprehend it? But God is preparing something for you. From the beginning of the Scripture, God has prepared. He prepared this earth, this universe, to put us on this earth, to be a glory to Him, to be in relationship with Him. God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus so people could in wisdom see this way that Jesus lived that was contrary to what they thought the Messiah would be. God is preparing hearts through John. He's preparing a way through Jesus. God prepares, he says, an inheritance. Jesus says, I'm preparing it. God has prepared it. And I'm going there. And because it's there, I'm coming back for you. And I'm going to take you there with me. And not only will you have an inheritance there, there will be a banquet waiting for you there. It's prepared for you. But also, if you rebel against it, he says, there's not a banquet for you, but there is prepared for those who reject me, a destruction awaiting for them. That is prepared for them as well. Be prepared in season and out of season, he says, for in everything, have a reason for your hope. Do you have a reason for your hope? Do you have a hope at all? Is your hope temporary, temporal, in an inheritance that can spoil or fade? Or is it in something that lasts forever? Paul tells us that we haven't seen it, but it's prepared for us who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Why would he do that if he didn't want us? He wants us. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So the Spirit will go in and see the various things in ourselves that are not yet pure yet. And he will continue to refine us. And we have to just be thankful that God is willing to refine us, because he could take us as raw ore and say, why would I want to waste my time on you? But God wants to invest his time in you. And we need to want to invest our time in him. And there's different ways that that looks like. Dick Bassetti gave me this Bible today. He told me last week, Jeff, I've got a Bible that's falling apart. What should I do with it? And as we're talking about this Bible, he says, well, one of the things you know by looking at this Bible, it was well used. Well, I doubt very, very highly, because of the way the pages look, that it was well used as a doorstop. I think that the person who was using this saw this as the bread of life, the living water, that which will sustain you. And they often say, and they can't say it much anymore because we have our Bibles, a lot of us have our Bibles digital, but a lot of times they said you can tell a person by the way their Bible looks. This demonstrates authenticity. Just one form. But isn't this just one of the beginning ways of how God refines us through his word? Then taking that word into our life, going out and living it day to day to be a light to those who are in darkness. And we might think like Moses did, who am I? I'm slow of speech. But Moses eventually gave in and said, even though I am slow of speech, I can't but go and trust in your authenticity, you burning bush, you speaker of fire on the mountain, you're one who shakes the earth, who have called me into your presence, even though I should be destroyed, you welcome me. And God welcomes you. So knowing that, allow yourself to be refined. Endure that process. Feed on his word. And let him exude through you for the sake of God's kingdom and for those who need a cool drink of water. And be that vessel. If you're not part of that relationship, I always say, if you want to know more about what it means to be in this relationship with God, let's talk. But remember, you're not alone. And remember, you don't travel alone. And if you'd rather travel alone than be a part of a community, there's some shame stuff that has to be worked out in you. so that you can be authentically involved in a group of people who are just like you, struggling along their way, but trusting that even though they've not done it perfectly, God will do a great work in them. And He will do a great work in you. Like Troy had mentioned, don't limit God. It's hard not to. I fully understand that. But let's, as a body, a community of God's people, lean into that fear of taking that next step in faith, even though we don't know where it's going. If you need the prayers of the church, that's what we're here for. But ultimately, we come here to give God glory. And let's do that. Let's stand and give God praise.